Everybody getting lathered up real good there? Oh, good job. It'd be so fun. After you've been here for a while, it'd be fun to be able to, like, roll back every 3 or 4 years in your mind's eye and see how things look 3 to 5 years differently. And every now and then you get a snapshot of that, and watching the smaller kids and all the little kids that are no longer little kids walk around, you know. I mean, it's kind of neat. Reminds me of when all my kids were little, and then they got their little kids who are becoming not so little. Little baby walking for the first time since I've seen her walk, and it's pretty amazing. Things go on really quickly. I was watching a stupid movie last night. I don't even want to call it what it is, but it was, there's dumb and then there's stupid. This is on the other side of stupid. It had to do with 1968 and Mel Brooks, so there you go. And I watched some of it. And they were doing a spoof on the Holocaust. This is 68. The Holocaust for Americans we entered into was, what, 43, 44, 45. So this is 24 years after the Holocaust where Americans were involved and coming out of it. I'm thinking, 24 years ago, that sounds like a long time. Oh, yeah, that was 1996, 1997. Man, that was yesterday. I mean, you know, I mean, it sounds so cliche, but it really was. That's nothing. I mean, when you're old, that's nothing. When you're young, you're like, oh, that's a long time ago. But what's 27 years? It's a blink. Helen's done that 4 times, you know? I mean, it's amazing. It's all perspective. Zach's prayer this morning was, I was telling Rebecca after he prayed this morning, I said, that sounded like some of my message today, kind of, because we're find ourselves in the book of Romans, so if you're cheating, turn there. Looking at a passage that's dealing with some of that thought. The first 11 chapters of Romans are dealing with the beginning and doctrines, lots of doctrines. So for the last several weeks, been kind of trying to really hammer home the idea of our doctrinal foundation of what we believe in. The doctrine of being justified by faith. We're declared righteous. We are made holy once and for all. We're redeemed. Our sins paid for. The sacrifice was made. It's been given to us. That's called efficacity. We've been efficaciously given to us, and we're covered by the blood. Made holy. Forgiven once and for all. All of these things are going on. And Paul has spent so much energy in 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 dealing with those concepts. In the same time, he's peppering it with the concept and the idea that he is the Gentile prophet, that he is a prophet to the Gentiles. He is the minister to the Gentiles. He is the ambassador, the apostle, the whole thing. But he still loves the Jew. And that for a while, the Jew is going to be without Christ because they've rejected him. But fortunately, under grace, the Gentile has been grafted on the vine. So what the Jew rejected, it was extended out then further to the Gentile. Now, this is prophesied back in Genesis chapter 12, when God told Abraham, I will give you 3 blessing aspects of everything. If you follow me, I'll give you the land, which you're going to get back to millennium. I'll give you the seed, which will come essentially through Abraham, then to David, then Jesus. And also give you the new blessing, the new covenant, the blessing of it. And the new blessing will be extended to all mankind, us. So he spent a lot of time in these first 11 chapters going through those kind of concepts. Doctrinally speaking, who we are in Christ, why we are, we're grafted on the vine. The picture in Romans 11, which we're not going to look at today, it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a vineyard and the plant itself coming from the ground. And instead of it being really, really full and coming straight down, the internal branches have been damaged by virtue of non-care. As evidenced by the Jew not accepting Jesus. So the picture is that the branches have extended out and they've grafted on the others, and so now the branches are even bigger than they were, and that's us Gentiles. And so he tells us in the book of Romans that we have so much to be thankful for, so much to be joyful for, that we've been grafted on. But the Jews themselves won't be forgotten. They'll get a chance later. And then he switches over to chapter 12. There are 3 sections in the book of Romans that begin with the idea, therefore, therefore, therefore. This one also says, I beseech ye, therefore. It's a section change. it's almost like saying, okay, because of this, here's what you do. Now, because of this, it's kind of like the parenthesis is over and now the application of it. Because of all these doctrines, what are we supposed to do with that now? We could teach it in school, we could know it, we could do those things, but how do you apply it to your lives? So I'm going to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then 9 and following. I don't need to really touch on 3 to 8 right now. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If there's any scripture verse that I quote more than this, I'm not sure which one it would be. I love Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love this verse. I think this verse, I quote this verse, I see this verse in my mind's eye several times every week for decades. How do we change ourselves? How do we demonstrate the things that we're learning? How do we manifest the changes within us? How can we best control us? It's by the transforming of our mind. Now, our behavior will typically follow our mind. Some people change behavior first and then their mind follows. That's good. But ultimately, the long-lasting aspect of any change is done because of right here. All the commercials you see on TV for Noom and weight loss of CBT, cognitive behavior, all it means is changing of the mind. When the mind accepts it as a new real or a new normal, the body will follow. It'll also help keep our emotions in check by knowing what we know and doing what we know, not what we feel. Man, if I had a dollar for every time I said that during every all day long. Some people I say, well, how do you feel? Some people I say, well, what are you thinking? Because it's different with everybody. Are you a feeler? Are you a thinker first? Are you somebody who just does first? Neither one's better than the other. All three are equal. They're just different. But the ultimate transferring of being able to battle evil, to keep ourselves in check and keep our attitudes right and our minds right, is not in frenetically doing. It's not in all the emotions that come from it, because too many burritos at supper time, it might give you emotions later. It's what you know that never changes. And the only thing that I know that never changes is this book. So if I know this book, no matter what kind of day I'm having, thus saith the Lord is not predicated on who's governor, who's president, what generation we live in, what millennium we live in. It doesn't change. And if I'm mad or happy, glad or sad, male or female, black or white, it didn't change. Thus saith the Lord. That's something we can hang on to. So in all the world's stupid and going crazy, go back to what's not. And there's only one thing, and that's the Word of God. Everything else is human-based. So Paul says, after all of this, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants our living sacrifice, not our dead sacrifice. See, Jesus was a dead sacrifice that came back to life, but he wants us as a sacrifice in life. So many people suffer a little, and then they think that's kind of paid for it, and we're going to give our best. We'll die for God. Well, it takes a whole lot more courage to live for him. Our living sacrifices. I mean, what are we sacrificing? Typically, it has to do with our comfort, convenience, whether how we're perceived by others, the fact that we perceive ourselves as we're being perceived by others. What we sacrifice is comfort. We sacrifice ease. We sacrifice notoriety, or we sacrifice being quiet and having no one bother us. We sacrifice sometimes doing God's work for those things. I hear so many people, I mean hundreds, who just want to buy a house in the country so they could get away from everything. They don't want to have anything to do with this president, this government. They're just wanting to get out. And that's fine. But we still got to pay our taxes. Remember why this church didn't close down in March? Well, never close this church down. Because the Bible says, render to God things that are God, to Caesar the things that are to Caesar. Well, on the one hand, that's a strong thing. You render to God, so we're not closing our church. On the other thing, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, which means you pay your taxes. I don't like having to pay taxes. Who does, right? I don't like paying taxes. I'm going to be funding abortions all over the world now. I don't like that one bit. But I'm going to pay my taxes Because Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. I can't erase that part and hang on to the part that says, and render to God the things that are God. We don't get the luxury of picking and choosing. I think I like Romans 11, but Romans 9, we're wrong about that. We're not Amish. We don't pick and choose the Bible. We're not Methodist. And I'm not being funny. We're not Catholics. We accept this book as this book. It doesn't suggest Adam was a guy and Eve was a girl, but we don't really know. It says Adam was male and Eve was female. Male and female created he them. Pretty clear. They're not metaphors. So how do you do things with your mind? How do you get your mind right? How can you steel yourself emotionally and mentally in a world that's very, you know, that's volatile? You give your body a living sacrifice, which I really like, which is your reasonable service. It's not like you're creating the will here. We're saved. You are not doing something that's so beyond that God should be patting us on the back. We're saved, and consequently, we give God our lives. God, you saved me, and I now have an eternal existence for billions of years with you. It's only reasonable that I give you these 70 or 80 years. Doesn't that just seem reasonable? But most of us Christians, we accept Christ, but we don't want to give him our life. I'll give you my eternal soul, but you can't have my life, as evidenced by my thoughts, my choices, and my behaviors. Thinking, feeling, and acting is everything. No matter what we say, no matter what we pontificate or procure in our lives, what we say and do and think demonstrates us. The only thing that truly changes and truly changes us is how we think. And so Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you just present your bodies a holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service, and be not conformed. Do not fashion yourself. It's funny because in the Greek, there's only two times that this phrase is used. I forget what it's called, but it's like schematozoa. And the word is something like that. And it's used one time when kids are not following their parents in what? Peter, Timothy. And the other time is right here. I think the first time it's found in, I forget now. No, 1 Peter 1:14. This one is about fashioning. And be not conformed. It's a good King James word. What's the NASB say, Ariane? You got the NASB? You got the King James? We got the NASB? What's the NASB say, Ruth?
Which, for the not conformed.
Yes.
But do not be conformed to this world.
And we got the NIV. What's your say, Gene?
Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to transform by the renewing world.
It's funny, they've all hit that word conform. It's the actual, the Greek word means fashion. The idea is of duplicating itself and replicating it beside itself. It's the idea in the Greek word. And conform is what we understand it as. But if I see in the word of be not fashioned, I read it, and be not fashioned, or do not fashion yourself according to the world. What does that even mean? Does that mean you can't wear your hair like the world? You can't dress like the world? You can't like the same music? You can't eat the same food? You can't say the same jokes? What does it mean? It's more than just appearance. And it's more than just how we move in the world. It has to do with how we feel. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And what does that even mean? If we can keep one thing in our mind at all times, that we are created to be light in the darkness. If we are made to be light in the darkness, that helps keep our position no matter where we go and what we do in line. I am not to be the biggest horse in the race. That's not my goal. That's not God's goal for me. We're not to be this or that necessarily. Now, if God makes you that, that's what you are. We're to be light. And he gives us all certain gifts and talents for us to demonstrate our light in the context of our individual lives. And because of that, we're held accountable. But if I spend the energies that God's given me with my gifts and talents in my own pursuits, then I am missing the point of the blessing that God's given me. And I'm not giving my body to be a living sacrifice. I'm living for myself, or I'm being fashioned to the world. I'm living for me, To be fashioned to this world, to fashion ourselves around this world, means that we live for me. Me. There's no me and I, you know? There's no team and I. It's I. I live for me. And Christianity is not about that. The world is about conforming to things that are improper. By the time we get over to some other parts of this chapter, it's going to be more specific. But we are not to fashion ourselves according to the world's system, the world's ideas, the world's ideologies. Instead, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove, so understand and separate, differentiate all those things, what is good and acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. Because people don't understand the difference between good and bad. People don't get what God's will is. People don't get what right and wrong is. People get offended, and then they don't care what's right or wrong. They want vengeance. I don't care what's right or wrong. I don't like it. Like, what you like has anything to do with right or wrong. Right is right and wrong is wrong. As a matter of fact, verses 9 through 21 talk about that very thing. I can't go by what I feel. I don't like you, therefore I'm not going to do this. Well, who am I? I'm nobody. You hurt me, so I'm not going to forgive you. Really? Jesus forgave you and forgives me, and I don't forgive you? Well, you don't have a right to treat me like that. Well, duh. We're sinners. None of us have any rights at all. We have the right to go to hell because we rejected a holy God. Yet God in his infinite love and mercy allowed us to know him. And so we've been saved and escaped from hell. We've been saved from hell and eternal fire. We've been born again, adopted unto the Father. All of these things are actions given unto us, and all we've got to do is say, help, forgive me. So why do we boast in anything? Why do we feel entitled for anything? Why do I feel entitled to hold on to my anger towards someone like they've done something so horrible because they've offended me? Well, who am I? You know, 50 years from now, I'm going to be dead for a long time. I won't be remembered. Well, some grandkids or something, but honestly speaking, it doesn't matter. I am to be light for God on this planet. But I'm going to look in God's face forever. I'm going to have millions of years just like all of you. They're born-again Christians. You're going to have eternal life. And thousands of years from now, I don't know to what degree he's going to give us consciousness of our life on this planet. I understand there's no tears in heaven, so my guess is we're going to see it through the lenses of God that's perfect. Therefore, we can didact and deduce and understand it. However, with that in mind, I also think I'm going to probably wish, if I am at that point, I'd have done better as a Christian. I wish I'd have got over myself quicker. I wish I wouldn't have been so prideful. I wish I would have had more energy. I wish I would have had more zest in this, more zeal in this, less zeal in this, less zest in this. I wish I'd been kinder. And my guess is you guys will too. I mean, really, how important. I remember I got so mad at my pastor when I was at Tennessee Temple one time. We have a school of about 5,000. Our church was about 9,000. Huge church. The very first year our tennis team ever got into the tennis, I was captain of the team, and they made me the coach. And so I'm 20 years old, and our team won the whole state of Tennessee, Christian colleges. And we're playing in a big sectional finals, and me and my team, I'm in the finals for the championship of the singles on Sunday. And so is four of the other five guys. And we're all in the championship for doubles. Tennessee Temple has never had a tennis team in first year. We're state champions. And it got ran over that night. The lights didn't work, and there weren't any lights. We had to come back Sunday morning and play. You know what's going to happen, right? This is an independent fundamental Baptist school. Do you go to church on Sunday or die? It's a good call. So Sunday morning comes, Sunday night comes, Saturday night comes along, and I requested the dean of students, and he just kind of laughed. He talked to the pastor, he kind of laughed. I talked to the pastor, and he said, no, young man, going to church on a regular Sunday is more important than you winning the championship of the state. I was toasted. It's like, you know, I'm 20 years old. I worked hard for this. My whole team did. And he was mad, and I was sitting in church pouting, feeling sorry for myself. these Presbyterian Church on Covenant College is going to beat us now. And I did, the horror of that just killed me. And these other colleges, and I'd smoked them all. My guys did. We just tore them up. And now we're sitting in church singing while they're all playing tennis and beating the snot out of each other. And I thought, boy, that's mad. I said, God, man, do we suffer for you? Exactly. And when all you want to do is win, and you die trying, and you can't play, and you had to forfeit, your perspective is so skewed. But looking back now, I laugh and say, man, he was right. He was a godly man, Dr. Lee Robertson. And I'm sure he's thinking, I understand you, son. How's that way, too? And I imagine that's what he was thinking. It's all perspective. It's all perspective. The things that are so critical to my humanity may be so insignificant, and yet how I perform those becomes a significant aspect of it, more so than the actual thing itself. Verses 3 through 8, that we're not going to look at much detail at all, are dealing with how it relates to the church as far as the application of our righteousness. We are righteous, we're made righteous, we're to walk in God's image, we are to let go of the worldly things so our minds can be right with God by knowing the scriptures. And how that demonstrates itself is not thinking of ourselves too highly in the church, or not thinking of ourselves too lowly in the church. It has to do with some are the toes, some are the hands, some are the knee, but we're all part of the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, it has to do with how we are to relate within our group, within our church, within our society in general, within the world. I really like this. So we're talking about not being conformed, and now it practices, in practice it looks like this, verses 9 through 21. Let love be without dissimulation. What a great King James word. It means hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, I want you guys to really hang on to the differentiation here, the polarity. Let love be without hypocrisy. A, what we're going to say here is not hypocritical. Love without hypocrisy. Genuinely love. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't love somebody because they can give you something. Don't not love someone because they can't give you something. Just love in general. You want what's best for them over you. Love isn't a warm, happy feeling. It's not, you know, oohs and coos and you want to hug. Love means I care for you more than me and that I'll give you more. You're more important than me. If there's a piece of meat here or if there is a cookie here, make it simple, I offer it to you first. If I truly love, that's what I do. Or you cut it in half and lick on the other side, eat both of them. Like I used to do with my brother, because I love that cookie. I used to get so much in trouble for that. But love is like that. It's got to be without hypocrisy. But it's evidenced by, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate that which is evil. Man, what does that mean? Why would God be telling us to hate that which is evil? Aren't we supposed to be love? We are supposed to be people of love. Love everything. No, that's not biblically correct. We're not supposed to love evil ever. The things that are sins in 70 AD are still sins today. Pride, hypocrisy, anger. The Ten Commandments goes way back beyond that. Just because it looks normal on TV doesn't mean it's right. It is still a sin to be homosexual. It's still a sin to commit adultery. It's still a sin to be having sex if you're not married. It's still a sin to do all of these things unless you are married. That has not changed because we're cool and fashionable. It doesn't change because 81% of the people in Washington State live without being married. 79% live in New York without being married. 67% in the state of Indiana, couples live together without being married. It's still wrong. I don't care what year it is. Now, you keep on talking like that. If you remind people you think like that, you'll eventually get in trouble for it. That'd be okay, probably. Right is right and wrong is wrong. We're not making this up. Let love be without hypocrisy, as evidenced by hating that which is evil. as opposed to being so desensitized to it that we accept it, don't say anything about it anymore. Is that what that means? Do you have any idea how hard it is to be a high school kid these days, or a middle school kid? Even fifth grade, it's really where it starts. You know, half a dozen kids that are transing. Your girlfriends are wanting to become your male friends. On first semester, they're called Tina. Second semester, the teachers have to call them Tony. Schools are accommodating bathrooms. And I don't hate people that are going through this. It's a tragedy. It's tragic. 19th chromosome, blue or green, you know, if you're going to have schizophrenia or not. 17, what color are your eyes? 23rd, if you're male or female. That has not changed. But there's so much confusion. It's against the law for me. It's against the licensure law for me to tell a client it's wrong to want to have a sex change. It's against my licensing law to say this is what I believe. So I say it every day over and over anyway, because that's what's right, and God's always protected me. Licensed psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, and therapists cannot tell an 11-year-old girl who doesn't get any attention and therefore gets more attention from her female friends, she sensualizes her sexuality, she sexualizes her sensuality, and she thinks she's a lesbian or pansexual or both or whatever, or bi. Consequently, now she wants to be a dude because dudes are more powerful, less fearful of getting hurt. Therefore, she's going to be a male because males get more respect. But you're going to be 5'4" and weigh 130 pounds in a man in a world of men. And unless you're Randy Douglas, a state champion wrestler, you're in trouble. Literally. There's so much confusion. But it's not evil. It's confusion. The evil is the energy behind it. Who do you think's behind confusion? It's Satan and demons. And it demonstrated itself 300 years ago in the United States. Everybody was witches. You know, she has a mark on her chin. That must be a sign of the devil. Now it's demonstrating itself that if you believe anything, you're just stupid. We change back and forth. But we are to hate evil. So witches, it's kind of funny though, to be in all fairness, verse 9 is talking more about the individual. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. It's really talking about the person's self, and then it expands itself. Cleave that which is good. In other words, the concept is, how in the world can we deal with the evil in our own lives unless we can recognize it and admit to it? There are several people who do. There's everybody who does things that's wrong. Sometimes you're not aware of it, but sometimes you are. And we tend to give ourselves permission to continue, and we know it's wrong. But until we can deal with that kind of evil, it's going to have some power over us. The devil's not going to get inside and give you the heebie-jeebie. No, he whispers. He screams or he seduces. His demons do. The devil's not busy messing with us. He's got nations to deal with. He doesn't mess with individuals, except maybe leaders of nations. We know Daniel fought the prince of Persia, was the head demon of Persia back in the day, so we know that does occur. But we got demons messing with us, we got angels protecting us, and the battles for the mind. So the chapter starts off transferring the power of our mind, renewing our minds, recognizing who we are, born again. Renew our minds by reading the scriptures and understanding. And because of that, we got to let go of evil. We got to hate evil. Not the procurer of evil. Well, actually the procurer, but not necessarily the person who's placing it. The origin of evil. When someone's standing on stage and they're making fun of Jesus or the Christ, these idiots on Saturday Night Live get up there and they make fun of Christianity. They make fun of the things on the right. I used to want to just reach through the tube and snap their necks. But that's not Jesus-centered. What you want to do is look what Jesus did when he's on the cross. And he's on the cross naked except for a loincloth. And the soldiers are all down there gambling, throwing, you know, lots. And they're cutting up pieces of his garment because they figure this might be relevant. And they're gambling for it. And Jesus looks up to heaven as he looks at them and says, "Oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They just nailed spikes in him. They beat him on the way there. They spit on him. They condemned him. But why was he saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Because they were ignorant. They were ignorant. They're soldiers, man. They came from Rome. They don't want to be in Jerusalem anymore. Anybody else does. It stinks. The food's bad. The people are weird. They got to do their two-year gig. Their thing gets sent back somewhere else. They're just following orders. Now, don't get me wrong. They're still accountable. That's why Jesus said forgive them, because there was something that's forgivable. Forgive them. But he didn't say that about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were fully aware of what they were doing. They knew who he was, and so their intent and motive was different. So they were held accountable. So when you look on the TV, or you look on the, listen to the radio, or if you see all the lying, conniving political garbage on the left and the right and the center and all the world, everywhere, some are evil and some are just stupid. On both sides, all over the place. The bottom line is, God is only good. Let love be without dissimulation, hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, biblically defined as evil, and you cleave unto that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one over the other. By the way, that's the definition of agape love. We all know there's several words for love in the Greek, and the one agape is the kind of love that God has towards us, in that his love for us, he loves us beyond himself. So if we truly love someone, I can love somebody without even knowing them, because I put their interest above my own. We always think of love as a Hallmark show or a card. We think of love as some strong pit of emotion that requires us to engage. No, it doesn't. That's a different kind of love. The kind of love that God has is all the kinds, of, apart from a couple. It's a kind of a magnetic kind of love. It's extended. When someone dies for you, they're loving you. If someone pulls you out of a car and they're killed for it, if someone takes a bullet and they put you behind them, they're loving you. They don't even know your name, but they're loving you. They're giving themselves for you. They're putting themselves in front of you. When you put yourself in front of someone else to protect them, you're loving them. You don't have to know who they are. The question doesn't exist, did they deserve it or not? None of us do. Evil is evil and good is good, but we're all sinners. Be kindly affectionate, a little bit different, one to another with brotherly love. Be nice. In honor, preferring one another. And immediately goes to business, which I just think is awesome. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How many verses in the Old Testament are there, in the book of Proverbs, are there about slothfulness and sluggards? That's a great King James word. Look to the ant, thou sluggard, how it gathered its food in the winter, or in the summer, for its food in the winter. We are supposed to be energetic and fervent in our businesses. We are supposed to have energy. We are supposed to demonstrate in our countenance, to the best of our ability, the joy that's inside of us. That doesn't mean you become a fake. It doesn't mean that you glow and act like some, plastic person. But when you have God in your heart and you're perpetually reminding yourself of the joy of that and the freedom in that and your future of that, it changes your countenance. It's easy to get down and beat up by the world and feel sorry for ourselves. Once again, but if you know where you're going when you die, you know you're never going to be given more than you can endure. And until you die, you're going to be able to endure it, and you have a purpose. What more do we need than a purpose, empowered to do the purpose, the promise that we're going to be able to perform it, and when we're done, we're getting taken home? What more do we need? We are here to work. We are here to perform for our God. We are to be light. We are to be salt. We're not to be comfortable. We're not to be at ease in the world, unplugged from society. That's not our job. We're light. Light in the darkness. We are not we're not obscure on a mountain somewhere, shaving our head, humming to ourselves in robes where we have no access to anybody. That's not biblical. That's about the epitome of selfishness, and is passed off as the epitome of selflessness. It's just the opposite. I don't have a house, I don't have the money, I don't have a wife, I don't have the kids, I don't have anything. Yeah, you don't have anything. What are you doing for Jesus? Nothing. I recommend you get a job, find a wife, have a couple of kids, pay a mortgage, and go to church and do something for God. But that is so stupid to think that way. But it's not. Salt has to be on something to preserve it. Light's got to be exposing darkness. If we hide it under a bushel, every kid knows, what's the next word? No. We got to expose everything. So, not slothful in business, working hard. Fervent in spirit, that's your attitude. Serving the Lord. The intent behind everything is because of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now remember, this is the application of the doctrine that was just shared for the last 11 chapters. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, by being instant in prayer, constant. Distributing to the necessity of the saints versus giving, and giving to hospitality, opening your doors up. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, as they would travel a day, take care of the traveling preachers, giving hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. What did the Old Testament say? I will bless them that bless me. I will curse them that curse me. What's the New Testament tell us to do? Bless them that curse you. Bless them and curse not. Just the opposite. This is not the Old Testament. This is grace. How am I supposed to respond when a bunch of pagan, heathen, God-hating whatevers are standing on stage demonstrating their hatred for Christianity and Christ? Well, you want to get mad, and it makes you mad. But if we can look beyond that, there's so much more. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Because I can't differentiate intent and motive here. Because I'm not God. I didn't know that the Pharisees knew that you were the Messiah. And because I'm not God, I don't know that the soldiers didn't know. As a human being, I just don't know. So what am I supposed to do? Well, here's what it says. Bless them which persecute you. Now, if someone makes fun of you because you got a big nose, or you put on 7 pounds, or you smell funny, or dress funny, or you eat funny, or you go to a weird place, or you don't do this, that's not being persecuted too much. Now, for some of us, that would be a horror. You know, didn't you wear that dress last week? Oh, the horror. You're not near as fat as you used to be. Thanks. And there's all kinds of things. But true persecution they're talking about can be interpreted any number of ways. God won't give us more than we can handle. So sometimes we're persecuted on a very, very emotional level that has to do with something private. Sometimes it's on a big level. If you've never prayed in public before, I triple dog dare you, and I know that's a faux pas, but I triple dog dare you to pray out loud in public. You don't have to stand up and tell the rest of the crowd to shut up, like one of my friends did one time. You just say, listen, you guys want to pray. And if you've never done it before, watch what happens to your body. Watch the red blood go up from here, clear past your ears. Your heart will be pounding. You'll be more visually and consciously aware of everybody looking at you simultaneously. It's unbelievable. And then when it's not about you anymore, you don't even notice that. Hey, kids, let's pray. Okay. It's funny. When things are about God, they're just about Him. When they're about us, we're much more aware of everybody else around us watching us. You ever notice that? About everything? Being nervous and anxious and all those things are human. Not to be confused with this. It's funny, the little things we do for our God, for His sake, we can tell a difference. Those things that burn up at the bema seat because they're done with the wrong intention are the kind of things we do for us. They're not the things we do for Jesus. Now, we still got to go to heaven, but it'd be nice to have that crown we can put back at His feet. Rejoicing in hope, verse 12. Patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer. That's the only way to do it. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given hospitality. We bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. And that's a hard one. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That one's not near as hard. Celebrate, commiserate, empathize. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend or take interest in lowly things to men of low estate, interest in their effects. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, and every time I read that, I laugh to myself, because you would think that it says, be not wise in your own wisdom. Paul didn't even give you that. Didn't even give me that. Be not wise in your own conceit. What an interesting nuance. Be not wise in your own conceit. Once again, 17 goes back to 14. Recompense or respond or give back to no one, no man, evil for evil. Don't get even. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. Now, some of these things they're asking are very, very hard. Some of us are raised different from others. If you're raised in a more passive home, it's easier for you to do some things. Forgiveness may be kind of hard. If you're raised in a violent home, forgiveness is easier. Getting even is harder to overcome. And so we all have these things we all have to uniquely deal with. But the whole idea here is we're free to do this because our mind has been changed and we're a new creation. And as long as our mind's right through prayer, then we have the ability to do these things. We don't have to respond the way we're being treated. Is it unfair? Absolutely. Is it unjust? Absolutely. Are they evil? Absolutely. Are they wrong? You betcha. Is that right? No, it's not. Bless them and curse them not. Recompense no man evil for evil. If any other person in the universe would have said this, I'd have told them they were stupid. I ain't doing it. Only Jesus, only God himself could say this. Other than that's just humanity, and they may be wrong. But since God said it through inspiration to Paul, it's right. So it must be the right thing to do. So if this must be the right thing to do and I don't like to do it, I've got to come to the conclusion it must be me that's wrong. Isn't that simple? Boy, it's hard though. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. What a nice thing. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God adds that nice caveat toward the end of that verse. And I've memorized this passage 30-some years ago. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I think he added that little bit because he could have just said, don't do anything, vengeance is mine. But he says, I will repay. Because I think we humans need to have the closure on that. We need to know that this pedophile who raped all these children, this murderer, this rapist, this individual who's given themselves over to evil to do all these horrible things, who gets away, doesn't get away. And me and my buddies don't have to put a bunch of hats on and go track him down at midnight and blow him up. It's not our jobs. We don't have an excuse or permission from God to do that. We can't hide in white clothes or black clothes. Doesn't matter. White lives matter. Black lives matter. What does Jesus think? So in this case, I don't have the right to avenge. Neither do you. And he says it in such a nice way. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That's awful hard when you're seeing your dad decapitated because he went to church, or your mother raped and killed because she didn't back away from her husband when they were killing him. What do you do with that? God, how can we handle that? We may be seeing that stuff in the future. Hopefully not. I hope I'm too old to see it. But there might be some in this room that aren't. So what do? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. And I know a lot of my redneck buddies say, yeah, but it doesn't say don't avenge your family. Okay. It says avenge not yourselves. But we know the intent here. But rather, you give place into the wrath. You turn it over. The wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hungers, not only do you not take him out, you feed him. And if he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Once again, a little caveat God put in there for us. Bottom line, be not overcome of evil. What an interesting way of saying it. Because every time we give in, we've been overcome by the evil. We become a part of it. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so the evil that happens, not only are we not supposed to get even, not only are we supposed to take it in our own hands, we're supposed to be kind to them. Once again, they don't deserve it. The answer is, you're right. But does that change the word of God? How can I be light in darkness? By becoming darkness also, or by being light? Every ounce of your being may scream out to be darkness, and you'd be justified, humanly speaking, to be that way. It's still wrong. Does my validation, does my sense of vengeance trump someone else's possibly accepting Jesus Christ through my lack of doing those things? And the answer is always no. Their soul is more important than what I feel like I got coming. And we don't like that because they manifest and demonstrate all the ugly and the things that we don't like. And yet, didn't we too? Perspective is everything. It's about Jesus, it's about the church, and it's about unsaved man. It's not about Russia, China, United States, Africa. It's not about 2021 or 1921 or 1721 or 1421. It's about right now, me to my God, what wouldst thou have me do? I want you to be light. Show me how. Okay, just keep walking. I'll move you around. Okay. It's so easy. But we got to be willing to say that. Can't fix yesterday. Can't change tomorrow. I can't do anything about that except me be light. You can't do anything except be light. When you're wrong and you fail, say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. When you do well, you give God the glory. In the meantime, keep our heads right. Don't get caught up in this forest. These are just a few trees that exist right now, and in the world they're about this big in humanity's history, but they seem so large right now. They seem so large. No, they're not. This is 2021. There was the 4000 BC too. That's just as important as now. So perspective is everything. What's important is God holds me accountable right now. Because I live right now, just like all of us. So we do our best. Try not to compromise our own integrity. Try to remember who we serve and whose we are. Try to remember all those things. Try to remember by reading the scriptures that we have a God that has extended to us the very, very thing, exponentially, what he would like us to give to everybody else. And in light of that, we can say, okay, Lord, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Father, I do pray that you'd watch over us and help us to be people of integrity. God, I know that as we grow in this way, our growth only comes by example and opportunity. You're going to give us opportunities to where we want to run or punch, and we can't do either one. We got to be kind. Not because they deserve it, not because we're stupid, not because we know they're being disrespectful and we feel it, because we are light. Help us, Lord, to separate ourselves from it. It's so difficult. And yet, Lord, you've given us to do it, so you must have given us the ability to do it. And we thank you for that. Lord, we all fail this way. Help us to do better. When we fail, help us to get through it quick, confess it, and start again. And we succeed just to say thank you, Lord. God, our life's not over until you say it's over, and then we get to go home. Until then, Lord, we need to work. Help us to be light in the nursing home, on our street, at work. It doesn't matter, in our families. We don't have to be Charles Spurgeon, Lord, but we do have to be us, accountable to you, and we thank you for that. Now bless this time and our folks here in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 400. Hymn number 400, Have Thine Own Way. See the first verse. That passage of scriptures of Romans 12 is one of my favorite in all the Bible. It's one that I don't do real good sometimes. And it's one I need to work on all the time. The devil knows our natures, and he knows how to exploit them. And so there are certain times of your life or certain things that are going on in which you're going to be a little more vulnerable, so you need to pray more. There's other times where you're not, and so you're not quite as vulnerable. We're all sinners. Like Edward said, we're all sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he was wrong. Although our God is angry, we're his adopted children. He loves us. The overwhelming sense for us is love and forgiveness and compassion. But he does hold us accountable. So let's do our best. Let's do our very best. Be light. Even when you don't want to, and then you're still light, man, that's where God gets all the glory. Because he knows you're doing it just for him. That's amazing stuff. I'm glad you're all here today. And Chad, would you close us in a word of prayer, sir?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire to be light. But we also need strength to tear down the walls of our own kingdoms and queendoms so that yours is the only one that's standing.
Amen.
Lord, help us to empty ourselves of ourselves and fill us with you. As in doing so is the only way we can be light. And may we carry that light into this world through our families, through our work, and through our acquaintances, and light a path to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Amen.